Amen. Turn the Bibles with, please, tonight. We'll be in the book of Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9. I appreciate my favorite ladies in the world, and my wife and granddaughter, being here tonight. And that's how you do it. If you want the preacher to really be good to you, just start applauding him and building him up and everything. That always helps. And whether you believe it or not, just do it anyway. But it's good to be back tonight. I always said, as preacher said, not as highlight of y'all's year. Y'all must have a tough year then. You want to testify? Is that what it is? Okay. You want to thank God for Brother Qualls? Is that what you're raising him for? I assume I'm supposed to turn something on up here. All right, I'm pressing the button. I see a red light, but I need to press it again. I hear myself now. And the problem is, when I hear these voices in my head, they speak German, and I can't understand what they're saying. Help us, Jesus. But it's good to be in the house of God tonight. I go out about every spring, fly out to Seattle and to the SeaTac Airport, and then I have to drive a couple hours up the Cascades to go into Ellensburg and preach a revival meeting. I've been doing that for years. And it's always a highlight of my spring because it's just beautiful, breathtaking country, and I always preach and have good meetings there. It's a different environment. It's just completely different than it is here. And it's not uncommon to be standing preaching and people sitting there sipping coffee on the pew. And they'll drink coffee in church, and they don't think nothing about it. Everybody out there is on a coffee buzz anyway, even the little kids. And so you're standing there preaching, and it's just different. But they're sweet people. They're just different. But it's gotten so every year, at the fall of the year, when I get real busy in the revival season, that this meeting's coming up, and I always start looking forward to it and start praying that God give us wisdom and everything that we say, especially now more so. I'm running out of stuff to preach. I can't think of nothing. You people love God so much, and especially ones that applauded me when I stood up. You love God so much. I'm running out of stuff to say, so I'm just going to make stuff up this week and next week and hope it'll be a blessing to you. But I did want to kind of give you a couple of updates real quick, and we'll deal with some things through the course of the meeting. Brother Roger, Crazy Roger, still doing good. He's still in his place. He's raising his head Sunday, praising God. He's gone through some great adversity this past year, some very difficult things he's gone through, yet he's still in his place and still serving God. Worry me half to death. I have to get on him sometime, but he'll be back in his place in the house of God and faithful. And Brother Doug and all my people, they're doing good. We've lost some folk just in the last several months, but it's probably been one of the best things that we've had happen in some time, because it's like it took the brakes off the church. And we have been, for the last, I'd say, 4 to 6 weeks, we've been in what I would call a move of God, where God has begun to move on the church. There's been so much liberty. We're having visitors like crazy pouring in, and we're having people just keeps coming back. We had somebody just yesterday. I went and buried his daddy. Drove 16 hours one way to go bury his daddy up in northern Pennsylvania, and he lives in South Georgia. I went up there to bury his dad, and he was so moved by that. He's come to the church and visited over years, but he was so moved by that, he started telling his family, he said, "We need to go to the church. That man go that far to bury my daddy. We need to go to church there." And he's been there ever since. And he left yesterday, told me, "So, preacher, I won't be back for about 5 or 6 weeks. I've got to go up north. I've got to help my friend harvest his crop," and does it every year. And he goes up and that works about 5 or 6 weeks till they get the soybean crop in. I think he's up in Michigan or Illinois somewhere. And he said, "I get back." He said, I'll be back. I promise I'll be back. And he said, "I got grandkids," said, "they want to come. And my wife, she wants to come too." And we're having people left and right starting to come in. And it's blessed my heart. We had a man a couple of weeks ago. Well, he started coming about 6 weeks ago. And he told me, he called me, he said, can I talk to you? So we met in my leather shop. And I was sitting there talking for a little bit. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I ain't been to church since I was a teenager." He's about 56 now. He said, "I left church when I around 18, 19 years old, joined the military. And I just said, I run from God." And he had a horrible life, just horrible things he went through. He says, "I joined the military trying to find some answers for my life." He said, "All these years, I was satisfied with it." He's 4 years in the Marine Corps, 20 years in the Army as a drill instructor. And this guy's bad. And he's got a lot of back problems, a lot of physical issues due to his military service. And he said, I just don't know. He said, I've been concerned. He said, about the last 2 months, which would be about the timing of when we start to see this thing click. He said, I've just been really concerned about my soul. And I told him, I said, now, I don't know if you're saved or not. He said, I don't know either. I said, but I know this. I said, where I come from, they call them seekers. The Mole Mountain preachers years ago, they call it seekers. Somebody coming in seeking God. And he said, if you're a seeker, you hang around. God will show up. You draw nigh, He'll draw nigh to you. And I said, you keep it up, Jimmy. You keep seeking God. And I promise you, He ain't going to let you go to hell as long as He's dealing with you. And sure enough, a couple of Sundays ago, he got up. I preached a message that I may preach in, that I probably will preach this meeting. And he got up out of the seat, come down the altar, and he was just ripe for the picking. I looked at one of my men and said, Brother Byron, take care of Jimmy. Got down, he was weeping and crying, got down after several minutes, and he just looked at me. I said, did you get it settled? He said, I know I'm saved. He's born like a baby. Old drill instructor. And been back ever since. He come to me Sunday night in the prayer room after he got saved. Sitting there and started crying again. I mean, he's just a blubbering, crying ball of flesh right now. He's so wrung out by the Holy Ghost, and God saved him. And he said, y'all pray for my wife. She needs to be saved. He said, that's a good sign. First thing, pray for my wife. And certainly a sweet lady, but doesn't know the Lord. And so he said, preacher, she told me when I get baptized, she'll come. And she's Hindu. And so he said, she'll come. And I said, crystals and all. He said, she'll bring the crystals too. I said, praise God. And I said, we got a baptism pool in the old building. I said, but I'm gonna be honest with you, I think we need to do it the old fashioned way. We're going to start baptizing publicly. And he said, now, whatever you say, preacher, I'll do it. I said, we're going to baptize you in the Lapaha. He said, okay. I said, we'll do it quick. He said, okay, we better. It's full of alligators, so we're going to have a good time. Praise God. If you ain't saved, you will get saved. Amen. But anyway, God's blessed us. Our church is, and we're not busting out the saints, but we're seeing a good move of God in the church now. Man, we've been praying for, ever since I've been there, there's been some strongholds that have held that church back. And we have prayed and labored and hoped. Yeah, God will work it out. And just in probably the last 2 months, it's like it just broke loose. There's some issues finally got resolved. Some people that was holding it back are not there no more. And some strongholds have finally been broken up. And it's amazing to watch. My wife and I was talking about it. It's amazing to see God work in people's lives as He has been doing. And so you continue to pray for us. God bless us. I'm asking you to pray, especially this week, that God would turn that thing that's starting to build up in the Gulf. We don't need no more. We've had enough. God knows best. I understand that. But I'm asking God to shear it. Just shear the top off the thing. If it wants to come our way, go ahead, send it, but shear the top off, knock the power off that thing, and let it bring in some rain, but no damage. And so we've already had some this year, so pray towards that. And the last time the last one come through, I weren't home then either. I was away preaching another meet. So this is working out for me. But my poor wife having to go batten down the hatchets and hang on tight. And I get to pray and enjoy my nice, comfortable place to stay. I do want to thank you for helping us with the Bible ministry. Of course, I know that you know this, that we got to give President Trump his Bible back in February. We've been here since February. Did we come through? I know we came through. I did a funeral, went somewhere, and we just stopped in on Wednesday night or something. I can't remember if that was after we met Trump. I don't remember. It may have been before, but we got to get President Trump his Bible and had a good meeting with him. It was something. And that meeting, the way that thing unfolded. Then we have found out we was in D.C. back in June. And we was invited by one of the political coalitions to come in and be part of that. They took care of everything. I've done this several times with them. They asked us to do Bible presentations with some of the political leaders that was there. And this one was really special. This meeting was really different. We were at the Washington Hilton. That is the same motel that President Reagan was in when he gave that speech right before he was shot. I walked right by the place where he was shot at a number of times going out of that motel. And while we were there, we got to meet some extremely powerful and influential people giving Bibles and presentations that we were asked to come in to do by that particular political organization. While I was there, I got to meet President Trump's pastor, and I'm not going to go any more detail than just say President Trump's pastor. Not my flavor, not my ilk, but they claim to be President Trump's pastor, and they are. He claims them as such. I'm in a back room meeting with another political leader, man, Brother Bobby Stewart. We come out of the room. I see this person, and I'm going to walk by. I'm not going to say nothing because we're not in the same group. The Holy Ghost smote me and said, it's always right to be nice. It's always right to be nice. So I turned around and spoke to them just for a few moments and began to tell them that we had just given President Trump a Bible not too long earlier than that particular meeting. And they were very gracious. They said, that's wonderful. I'm sure we appreciate it. I said, now I know he's got a lot of Bibles. We understand that. And so I pulled out my phone, showed them the Bible we gave them. And as soon as they saw it, this individual said, I've seen that Bible. I've seen that Bible. And they looked at me and said, you made that Bible. I said, I made that cover on that Bible. And they said, he has that Bible. And they kept, he has that Bible. And so I like to shout. And Bobby Stewart standing there, he got all boogered up and everything. He said, really? She said, and she, I just gave it away, said that, yes, he has that Bible. So then Bobby got their personal cell number. They volunteered it to him, said, I want to help y'all because we told this individual that we had Melania's Bible and even showed them a picture of it. And they were going, oh, my word, said she would love that. And so this individual said, I will help y'all get a meeting with Melania. And so that's in the works now. But the political season's made everything stop. We're not able to do much now because everybody's out politicking. The other day, Bobby called me. I was in a meeting in North Carolina, and Bobby called me while I was there. He said, Preacher, you better sit down for this one. I said, what is it? He said, I just got a phone call. He said, it's been confirmed by a second person, and they're going to try to get it for me. But there is a photograph of President Trump the day he was assassinated, the first assassination attempt. We better make sure we number them because there's been more than one now. Oh, Lord, we better pray. But there is a picture of the first assassination attempt when he was shot and the guy almost got him in the head. That when Trump got back on his plane, at the desk is our Bible. And there's a picture of him sitting at the desk the day of the assassination attempt with our Bible sitting on the desk, and he had been reading it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So this church helps us every month by sending money to my church to alleviate the burden on my church doing all this stuff. That every bit of that's going to go to your account. Amen. He said, Preacher, well, you think it's making a difference? It's a funny coincidence, whether it's coincidence or not, that 3 weeks after we gave him the Bible, and I have pictures out here, probably tomorrow night, we're going to put our photo album back out again, the updated version of all the pictures of all the political leaders we've given Bibles to. And it's a thick album. It's been a lot of them. And there's pictures that we're going to have of President Trump receiving his Bible. Former governor of Mississippi, Phil Bryant, helped arrange that. He's in the picture and Bobby Stewart's in the picture. I'm in the next room praying. And so we'll put those pictures out tomorrow night. You can see the pictures of the actual presentation. And one of the pictures, President Trump has opened the Bible and is looking at it. And one of the things he inquired about was what version. And he wanted to know. 3 weeks later, him and Lee Greenwood put out their own Bible. And if you see the video of President Trump, several times he kept emphasizing, this is the old King James Bible. And said it 2 or 3 times. So you can't figure God on some things. God will do what he wants to. And when you think you've got God figured out, he'll say, okay, you know everything. So God said, I'll break out of the box and do something you can't believe. And he said, Preacher, you're here for a Trump rally? Well, if you got a bumper sticker with the other candidate, then you can park in handicapped spaces. I'll just leave it at that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that. So we're in Mark chapter 9 tonight. Mark chapter 9. I better behave. My wife will be here next week, and I really better, if I'm going to get my cutting up, better do it now. In Mark chapter 9. Miss Carol is planning on coming next week, and she was with me last week. We was in North Carolina. and in a couple of churches up there, and she's with me because we was up there with the grandkids, got to watch after the grandkids, son. And if we had grandkids here, she'd be with me in every meeting, but there ain't no grandkids here, so she stays at the house. But she says she's going to come next week, and she's planning on that, and I hope that she does. She'll certainly help us have revival, and hallelujah. Mark chapter number 9, if you're able, Luke, I want you to stand your feet, if you would, please. Mark chapter number 9. And I want to do something unusual in this meeting, and you'll see where I'm going here in just a little bit. Mark chapter number 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God with power, come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a mountain apart by themselves. And he was translated, or rather transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fool on earth can white them. There appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. There was a cloud that overshadowed them, and the voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. They kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, Say, why say the scribes Elias must first come? He answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you, the Elias indeed is come, and they have done in him whatsoever they listed as is written of him. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them. The scribes questioned with them. And I want you to pay close attention to verse 15. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. My Jesus, I ask you to help us, to help your people tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the safety on the road and all the travels and watching after us. I thank you, Lord, for the good day in the house of God that was testified about here at Grace. I thank you for the good day at Lakeland we had yesterday in the hearts that were helped. And we're anticipating, God, in these days we have together, for the hand of God to be on your people. We ask you, God, tonight that you might even share that storm. And God, you might even alleviate the impact it would have across our land. We need the benefit of the rain, but we do ask you, God, for safety of our people. And Father, I pray it would not even hinder the schedule of the meeting. Now, Father, help us tonight. Get us ready for the judgment seat, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. In the book of Mark, chapter 9, you have the testimony and the detailed account of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. The Lord and Savior took Peter, James, and John, went up to the top of a mountain, and while he was there, he goes from the physical image that they'd always been used to, the man that they'd always seen and grown accustomed to being around, that all of a sudden, he was transfigured back to his original glory that he had when he sat beside his Father in heaven. They had never seen nothing like that before. And so they're in the presence of the Savior as he's transfigured back to his original glory. But I want you to take note of something. I ask you to pay special attention to verse number 15. That something is said in verse 15 that honestly breaks my heart when I read it. The Bible said straightway all the people, this is after he's come off the mountain, him and Peter, James, and John have come off the mountain. Jesus no longer is in that form he had when he's in heaven. Now he's transfigured back to the man that they were accustomed to being around. He comes off that mountain in verse number 15, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, now they're not beholding him in his glory, but they're beholding the man that they saw walk up the mountain not many hours earlier, were greatly amazed. You know, you don't see that statement while they're on the mountain. You recognize that Peter, James, and John, in the presence of the transfigured Lamb of God, who sees Jesus like nobody else has ever seen the Savior, at no time Did the Bible say they were amazed? When you look at the other gospel records of the Mount of Transfiguration, in those records also, there's no reference at any time that Peter, James, and John ever stepped back and went, wow. Man, ain't it amazing that we're here in the presence of Christ as He's transfigured back to His original glory. One of the things that I've been surprised about in my study of the Scriptures, and of late I've been preaching on this on Sunday mornings, one of the things that I've been surprised about is how many times the Lord does something absolutely spellbinding and there's no reference of anybody going, wow, or being astonished or amazed in any way. They almost seem like it was something they were accustomed to and they were not impressed with. But then later on you would see something else happen, and then the Bible would say, and they were amazed. I want to preach on the subject tonight, and I'm going to preach on this for the next 2 weeks. I want to preach tonight on the subject, let's make grace amazing again. Let's make grace amazing again. And I'm going to look in the Gospels and show you over and over and over again this happens. Well, the Lord does something amazing and nobody seems to catch it. And then at the most inopportune times, God throws in the phrase that they were amazed, or is amazing, or astounding, or astonished, which are similar words to the word amazing. He said, preacher, well, you're talking about making grace amazing again. I thought grace was always amazing. It is by its nature. Grace itself, the grace of Almighty God by His very nature, is amazing. The problem is we many times can see God do something amazing and don't recognize it. It's not a matter that we need to make grace amazing, because grace has become weaker and we need to elevate and build it back up again. It's not that. Grace by itself is amazing. But we need to perceive it as such. We need to walk out of the house of God going, wow, that was an amazing service. Or that was an amazing message. Or that was amazing singing. This morning we ought to leave the house of God that way. We had, and I'm going to try to watch the time, we had here about a couple of months ago, and I was talking about how a lot of the strongholds have finally been broken up. It's taken almost 10 years to see it start to happen in this manner. One Sunday night, one of my ladies in the church, and she's a godly lady and loves the Lord, but she's simple-minded. And she's not mentally retarded. I don't mean that way. She's not autistic or have Down syndrome, but she's just a little slow. And she's a sweetheart. She's one of my most faithful ladies in the church. And a lot of times when she'll testify, a lot of times people around her will get a little uncomfortable, because many times, because of her simplicity, she will say something that may not be taboo. Not wicked, not wrong. She'll just maybe say something about family or about her husband that may not be the wisest thing to say. I like it because it just throws everybody else off whack and it makes everybody else a little bit uneasy. I wonder what she's going to say. We need that every now and again. And I enjoy it. I like it when nuts show up in church from time to time. It helps everything be a little bit more exciting. It causes people to come back the next service because they want to see what's going to happen next. And so she would testify, and she's just a sweetheart. But 2 months ago, on a Sunday night, this little simple-minded lady that I love with everything in me stood up and started weeping. And I mean weeping. I'm talking about what I call ugly crying, where you're making the horrible faces. You're so sobbing so hard. And she's weeping and crying. She said, Preacher, about 2 months ago, I lost my best friend. And she's sobbing. And she said, this woman was the godliest woman I've ever known. And I miss her so much that when she died, she actually read her obituary one night in service, read her friend's obituary. She was so upset. And she said, I could tell when she died that my life has been not the same. And I don't feel like everything's right. She said, I just feel like everything's off because she's gone. And she said, it dawned on me that she's not praying for me. And she said, the Lord convicted me and said, Hope, why don't you pray? Why don't you set aside the time to pray? And she's weeping. She said, Preacher, for 2 months, every morning, I get up early in the morning. I set my clock and I pray at the same time my friend used to pray every morning. And she said for 2 months, oh Lord. She said for 2 months, every day I've got up early in the morning. And I'm asking God to help you, preacher, and help your wife, and help your kids, and help your grandbabies. And I'm asking God to bless my church. And I pray for everybody in the church. And I'm telling you, you can feel so much of the presence of God walk inside that place. People just started sobbing. I mean, it was the most amazing thing, watching how everybody else reacted. And I'm telling you, I was getting boogered up. I really didn't know what I was getting ready to do. I was thinking about running out in the parking lot, run out in traffic. I didn't know what I was getting to do. I wanted to do something because this woman was plugged in. And she said for 2 months, every morning I pray at the same time. And she said, I've come to this place. I've learned something I hadn't known for a long time. And I finally learned something I really didn't understand now. And I'm waiting on what she's got to say. She said, I hate my flesh. Oh my Lord. To hear a church member say something like that. I don't mean she's suicidal. She's not meaning I want to go out and kill myself. She's saying I hate my own nature. I hate that it fights me. I hate that when I want to do right, the old man rises up. She said, what I've learned is that I've enjoyed praying so much. She said, I've got so much joy now. And I enjoy so much reading the Word of God now. She said, but I hate my flesh so much because when I just so much as start thinking about praying, it starts rising up against me, preacher. Brother, I'm telling you, everybody was sobbing and crying. About that time, Brother Josh, my assistant pastor, he stood up. Several people testified. Everybody was sobbing. I mean, hope took us to another level. She had never testified like that before. Here a few weeks ago, I preached a message on hell. And normally when she'd leave, she'd always say, pray for me, preacher, because it would throw her. She'd get concerned. She'd start praying. Am I saved? Am I lost? Because of that simplicity. And she said, pray for me, preacher. This time she walked out, she said, makes me think of John 14. And she rung off a verse. There ain't no more confusion. She ain't out no more now. This woman got plugged in and she's still plugged in.
Amen.
I hate getting buggered up in front of people. I really do. I got y'all thinking I'm spiritual. I get her slobbing like a baby and you start thinking, oh, it's a big crybaby. I walked out last night. She's walking out the door. She lit me. She said, I'll be praying for you this week. Son, I can preach on anything now. You think I'm afraid of anything. Hope praying for me, you're in trouble.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, Hope testified. Brother Doug testified. Brother Doug's a man I'm talking about, single man, lives with his sister, never been married. The other day I was preaching, nobody's amen, and he's on one amen. And I'm preaching on the home, preaching on women, and he's on one amen, and ain't never been married. And I stopped. I said, Doug, you just dawned on me. You're the only one, the only man in the whole building not married, but you're the happiest one. I love him to death. You amen? He's sitting there. He wears green jogging pants to church every Sunday with a green plaid shirt and a red tie. I'm not making this up. Every service, he amens me. Loves his pastor. Testifies. His testimony is always on time and always timely. He'll stand up and say, "Preacher, I think he's 50 years old." And he said, "I've never been with a woman. I'm a virgin." He said, "I'll never get married." He said, "But I'm going to spend my life praying." Oh Lord, have mercy. And we wonder why the strongholds got busted up. It's because some people been praying got it busted up. By that time, Josh stood up. Doug had testified. Josh stood up, my assistant pastor. And Josh stood up. And over a year or so, his little girl been in the body cast. She's under a year old. Her hips are dislocated. And so they put her little legs into a split. They literally spread her legs like she's in a split and then put her into a body cast. And for months, this little baby's in a constant split. So the bones will start growing together in that socket. It's horrible. They have to change her diaper through the cast. It's horrible what that mom and dad's been through. That was months and months on end. They finally cut the cast off and everybody's praying, God, let the bones be together. And so then they got her out of the cast and been in for months, and then they put her into a harness. They kept her in the same position. And then eventually they said, well, she has to sleep in the harness at night, but take it off during the day. We're talking about at least 8 to 10 months. And Josh is testifying. He said, now y'all know, and of course they took her out of the cast, and she's just a chubby little beautiful little girl. And Josh said, preacher, and we, y'all understand, we're already in another world.
Amen.
Worshiping, already, hope got us there.
Amen.
Josh said last week, we was trying to decide when to tell everybody. He said last week, I walked in the living room and Abby's walking across the floor. She's walking by herself across the floor. And I'm telling you about that time, Brother Doug threw both hands in the air, just started bawling and crying. His belly just going up, down. He's bawling. Hope's heard crying. Everybody's slobbering. Snot's everywhere. And while we're enjoying God, I look over there at the group that I just lost. And they're sitting there yawning. What I'm seeing was, is there's one crowd in the same service amazed. There's another crowd in the same service yawning. Say, preacher, that's horrible. We do it. We do it. God shows Himself, and we can sit in the service and go, oh, and really not realize how amazing that what God just did in their life and not even see it. I want to show you, and I, Lord have mercy, you people preaching the daylight's out of me. I'm trying to get done by 8:15. It's 8:10. So if you don't mind, we're going to go by Arkansas time, and we'll go that way. I'm going to give you 10 things. 10, I'm sorry, 10. I'm sorry, if you're looking at your watch, it's over with. I'm going to show you 10 things tonight. Why we do not see it as amazing. Why did they not see it as amazing when they saw the Son of God being changed and transfigured back to His glory with what the angels have seen in heaven, what His Father saw in heaven, what everybody saw in heaven, what they saw the Savior transfigured to what He looked like when He's in heaven, and they saw it, and they're not amazed. But the crowd who wasn't on the mountaintop, and these were lost people, come running up. He's not transfigured. They run up. The Bible said they ran up. They were amazed and they saluted Him. The word saluted means they ran up and embraced Him. It literally means to engulf with the arms. They're amazed. Is it not strange how somebody has been blessed beyond belief, don't see it, and somebody else that hadn't really been blessed that much just grabs hold of anything God gives them? I'll give you several things tonight. People, why are people not amazed? It's just an introductory message. Why are people not amazed? Because people have a problem with preeminence. Look at verse 1. We're going to go verse by verse, and I promise you I'm going to hurry. Look at verse 1. He said unto them, verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they've seen the kingdom of God with power. And he's talking about Peter, James, and John. After 6 days, Peter, James, and Jesus take with him Peter and James and John, lead them up to a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus, and Peter answered. Here's what I'm wondering. Peter answered. Where's the question? Where's the question? Verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, there is no question. It is basically a description of what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter is introduced to the Savior in a way he's never seen before, and he pops off with an answer, and there's been no question. You know, the reason why we're not amazed is because we think we have to have preeminence. The Bible tells me that Peter didn't know what to even say, didn't know what to even think about anything, but he felt like he needed to say something. The fact of the matter is, Peter had the idea in his head that everybody wondered why he thought about it. He's answering because in his mind he's hearing a question coming from somebody, and apparently everybody wants to know what I think at this moment, so I have to answer everybody what I think right now. And the problem is, when you have the preeminence that way, you're not going to be amazed at the presence of God because you're so busy thinking everybody wonders what you think. lot of times we're not amazed because we're so busy thinking. Everybody's wondering what we think about it, so we're trying to conjure up an answer to a question that's never been asked. So I preach that don't go on nowadays. You're crazy. Oh, it don't? Click. Click. This generation is a selfie generation. Everything I do, we got to have a picture. Click. Now, I'm not against having fun. My lands, I go up my wife to eat. We can go to McDonald's or off the dollar menu. We got to capture a picture of that stupid burger. I know we're in that day and a time that we feel like everybody's wondering what we're doing, so we got to snap a picture of ourselves, so much so that we even do it in the house of God during invitation time. What I'm trying to say is this: we should not have the preeminence. It should not be we're worried about what everybody thinks. We think about it. We need to say something. The fact of the matter is, when the Lord shows up in power, the best thing to do is not offer your opinion about nothing, but just worship Him in spirit and in truth. I think one reason why we're not amazed like we used to be is because we have to have the preeminence. He's answering a question that's never been asked, because He thinks everybody's wondering what He thinks. Number two, people have a problem with protocols. So, preacher, what do you mean? What protocol is that? Verse 5. Peter answered, said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here." Well, that's a duh statement. "Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias." You see the fallacy of that statement. He's putting Jesus on the same plane as Moses and Elias. He's putting Jesus on the same plane as Moses and Elijah. He's not exalting Christ above these men. He's putting these men on the same level as the Savior. God, tell you something. If you cannot exalt the Savior above some hero you have in your life, you're never going to see grace as amazing. Amen. God, tell you something. I'm at the place, I'm nauseous of hearing people constantly talking about their heroes. Well, this man was a great hero in my life. This man was, and listen, I understand we have to have heroes. I realize that. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you, at some point in your life, you're going to have to quit looking for heroes, and you're going to have to start being one. Amen. At some point in your life, you're going to have to get your eyes off every other person and get your eyes on the Savior and realize He's the one you need to be exalting. The protocol is this: I will not put on the same level a human being as my Savior. Amen. I just talked to my pastor today. I don't think there's a man in this world that loves his pastor as much as I love my pastor. But he ain't my God. Amen. And when I get to go back to my home church, Morning Star Baptist in Cleveland, North Carolina, and I was just there this past week and got to preach, when I go back there, I enjoy being back with people that I've known for years and years. I enjoy getting to see my pastor or seeing his family, whatever the case may be. But even when I go back there, if I don't see the Lord, I miss what it's all about. It's not about seeing people. And I'm thankful. I give y'all a hard time. The preacher mentions Brother Qualls is here. I look back and hope, pray y'all going to amen. Say, thank God the preacher's here. And so, you know, and if you don't do it, I'm going to take offense at it and give you a hard time for it. But the reality is this: after 2 weeks, if we've seen Jesus and you forget I was even here, I say, praise God. Protocols. Can I tell you something? It's not about seeing your favorite person. It's not about seeing your favorite preacher. It's about seeing Him. Amen. Never exalt a man above your Savior. A lot of times people have the wrong protocols. They exalt men above the Savior. People have a problem with prudence. Verse number 6. The Bible said, no, Peter answered verse number 5. Verse number 6 tells you why. "For he wist not what to say." Why? "For they were sore afraid." Being afraid in the presence of a transfigured Savior was not a bad thing. Being mortified, the fact he had been transfigured back to his original glory, and you get to witness it, being mortified of that is not a bad thing. Opening your mouth in the presence of a Savior, not knowing what you should say, is a bad thing. Can I tell you something? The best thing Peter could have done was be quiet and enjoy the moment. Don't say nothing. Just be quiet and enjoy the moment. Turn your ears in and listen to what the Savior is saying to Moses and Elijah. Learn from the moment, glean from the moment, and enjoy the moment. Sometimes the best thing to do is not do anything. just enjoy the moment. Can I tell you something? We live in a day and time that we're so busy, so hectic, we don't know how to settle down and just enjoy the moment that God's blessed us with. A lot of times we're so rushed in our mind. Our mind's like a bumblebee's nest, and we're constantly just running. We've equated being busy with being spiritual. And when God slows everything down and says, here, I want to bless you. If you're not careful, you can get messed up. Instead of enjoying the moment, your mind is so wrapped up on something else. Listen, the next 2 weeks, don't worry about everything else that's going on. Amen. When Sunday comes around, don't worry about what's going on. Enjoy the moment you got when you're in the house of God. Enjoy every service that you get to be a part of. I stood in the rest home a few weeks ago and stood over the bed of a man that's my dear friend. He helped me build our mission building. And we worked together for weeks on end together. And he's an older man. He's in the rest home now. His mind is almost completely gone. But when I bring up church and I tell him how people are doing, I tell him how the service is going, you can look in his face and tell he wished he could be there. Wow. He wished he could be there. What I'm learning as I'm getting older is this. You better enjoy every time God shows up. You better get something out of every service. You better enjoy every single song, because this life is fleeting. You could change just like that. You better get what you can while you can. Show prudence when you're around the things of God. There's enough going on tomorrow for you to worry about in the morning, but don't worry about it now. So, preacher, I got some things coming up next week. I've got it on my mind. Get it off your mind for a little bit. Because I promise you, when it comes to eternity, you're going to wish you thought more about the meeting than you thought about that that's coming up. And I'm not trying to be harsh. We're all guilty of that. People have a problem with prudence. Verse number 6, people have a problem with priorities. Look at verse 7 and 8. He wist not what to say in verse 6, for they were so afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. And suddenly when they looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. Now God the Father showed up, and God spoke out of that cloud. Now why did He say what He did? Why did God suddenly speak out in the midst of that cloud that overshadowed the throne? Jesus showed up with Moses and Elijah. They came up. When Jesus showed up with Peter, James, and John, Moses showed up, brought Elijah out of paradise with him. God showed up in the cloud. God the Father did. And as they're there, Jesus is speaking to Moses and Elijah. And whenever that kind of, there's a little bit of a segue there, a slight pause in that conversation between Christ and Moses and Elijah. And then that pause, Peter didn't know what to do, so he spoke up and said something, and immediately God the Father said, Whoa, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. Amen. Who's He talking to? Peter? You're talking about being rebuked. Goodness! He's not talking to James and John. They ain't said nothing. He's not talking to Moses and Elijah, because what they're talking about to Jesus, according to Luke's account, they were talking about the death and resurrection of Christ. So what they're talking about was a good thing. The Father wouldn't have interrupted that. The Father didn't interrupt the silence of James and John. The Father was rebuking Peter. He said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Don't listen to this knucklehead who just said, let's build 3 tents. What a knucklehead. I love Peter. I love Peter. You may see yourself in Moses, and you may see yourself in the Old Testament Joseph. I see me in Peter. I have stuck my foot in my mouth so many times, I get hoof and mouth disease every other month. Say stuff you shouldn't say. I know that shocks y'all. So, preacher, what's the problem we got? The problem they got here is the problem of priorities. So what's the priority? Peter should have immediately apologized. The moment God rebuked him, Peter should have said, oh Lord, Jesus, I'm sorry. James and John, please forgive me for that. Peter should have said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said nothing, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said nothing. He should have told the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said nothing. But he never apologized. I don't know what's wrong with this generation that can sin against God or against the church, against their parents or against their wife or against their kids, but they can be obviously wrong, but refuse to acknowledge it and refuse to apologize. So, preacher, is it really that important? Yes. It is that important that when you err and you mess up, and especially if it's obvious, it is extremely important that whoever you erred against, you go to them and you apologize. I'm going to tell you the reason why. If you don't, you'll do it again. It is embarrassing to the flesh. It's embarrassing to my nature for me to have to go to somebody and say, I am sorry for what I did or what I said to cause you to get tripped up. Amen. I looked at somebody the other day and apologized, and I weren't even wrong. I was not wrong. The Holy Ghost did not smite me. I was operating in my position as a man of God. I was within the boundaries of the Word of God. Did not misspeak. Did not do anything that would merit being rebuked. But I heard a rebuke. I listened to them. I looked at them and said, okay. I let them have their say. And then before I walked away from them, I asked them, I said, listen, anything I've done that's caused you to stumble, I want to apologize to you. And I weren't even wrong. So, preacher, why would you say that? Because in their mind, they thought I didn't make them stumble. It was their perception of it. So, preacher, were you wrong for apologizing? No, because I'll get the last word at the judgment seat. Amen. I will get the last word at the judgment seat. I will give an account to God for that individual. I will give an account for my ministry and their life. I will get the last word. And I put it off till then for God to deal with the whole truth in the matter. Because when somebody's not willing to accept the truth and is not willing to be reconciled that truth, I'll just chalk up the judgment seat. I'll let the Lord take care of it. Until then, I just said, I'm sorry. Anywhere that I've caused you to stumble in your walk with God, I am sorry. So, preacher, why would you do that? Because, number one, I don't want to hog tie them. God may deal with them later. Right. Number two, I'm not of the caliber that I'm at the place in my life I can't apologize. Amen. You ever reach a place that you cannot say, I am sorry, you are not going to go very far with God, and you're not going to be amazed at the grace of God. Amen. People have a problem with priorities. The priority they have is that their flesh and their ego is more important than their relationship with God or anybody else in their life. People have a problem with priorities. Verse number 7 and 8, the priorities. Verse number 9 and 10, next problem. People have a problem with his promises. Verse 9 and 10. As they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves. What was the saying? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. You know, another reason why we don't see the things of God is amazing is because we question the promises of God. We question Him. Jesus told them, He said, I will go into Jerusalem. I will be betrayed. I will be crucified. I will go to the grave for 3 days. I'll get up out of the grave on the third day. Said it to them multiple times in the book of Luke. When it gives them Mount Transfiguration, there are 2 times in the same chapter, He tells them about the death and resurrection. And every time He does, they question it. When you constantly question the promises of God, when you constantly sow doubt on the promises of the Word of God that God gives you, you will not be amazed when God works in your life. Now, I know this is piercing, and I know this is a hard introductory message to the rest of the meeting, and not every message is going to be this way. There'll be a night or two you're going to be bored out of your socks, because some of these are not going to be that dynamic. But some of these messages you're going to walk in and go, my lads, I cannot believe I've never seen that before. But hear me and hear me well. Being bored at church is not always a sin, because church is not a place of entertainment anyway. Sometimes you just got to listen on purpose. One thing I've learned is that when I constantly question God's Word and I constantly question God's promises, I get to the place I'm not amazed at anything anymore. And let's make a practical application. Is the Word of God true or not? Consider the lilies. A little girl just sang that while ago, a beautiful little girl talking about the sparrows. This little girl does not have life experiences. She sung that song. She memorized the words and sung it as beautiful as anybody can hear it sung. But it should mean more to me and you. Because we've lived it. As she sings it, trying to learn harmony, learning notes and all that kind of stuff, I've got good news. The girl's doing an outstanding job. I'm 56 and couldn't do nowhere near as good as she did. Hallelujah. You people are not going to give me a very big love offering, but I promise you this, I'm going to start singing. I'll make it go up. I've said that about my church that I pastor. They don't pay me good to preach, but they pay me really good not to sing. It doesn't mean as much to her. She's not lived it. But we've seen the promises of God. We've watched God come through time and time and time again in our marriage, in our kids, in our home, our finances, in the house of God. We've watched God come through time after time after time. But if you reach a place that you constantly doubt God's Word all the time, you're going to reach a place you're not amazed anymore. People have a problem with His promises. Number six. I'm going quick. People have a problem. Goodness. It's almost 7:30 in Arkansas. People have a problem with the preacher. People have a problem with the preacher. Look at verse 11. And they asked Him, saying, "Why say the scribes that Elias must first come?" Now, Elias is Elijah. They asked Him, "Why say that Elias must first come?" Why did the scribes say that? Now, the reason why I say they got a problem with the preacher is because you have to understand the setting that they just watched unfold. The Bible said that that Jesus brought with Him Peter, James, and John. You've heard me. I preached so many years here. You've heard me say this before. That Peter, James, and John are not as spiritual as everybody wants to claim they are. They act like they're the inner circle. They went with Jesus everywhere because they were so spiritual. That, in the words of the Japanese, is hagiwashi. Because I've got four kids. My kids are grown up. Praise God. They're grown up. They're adults. I've got grandkids. The ultimate payoff for not choking your kids out. If you don't choke them out, they'll give you grandkids. Ain't it wonderful? Amen. Hallelujah. Fellow witness of the Holy Ghost on that one. My four kids, three of them in their 30s. My youngest one's in their mid-20s. And so we're past the anguish of raising kids. They're not children no more. All four of them are in church serving God. All three of my grandkids have been saved now. Last week, we baptized my two granddaughters. Praise God. God has been good. And I bless His name for it. But I'm going to tell you about my kids. The ones that I kept closest to me were the ones that always got in trouble. The one I could trust, you stay here. We'll be back in a little bit. You can go look at the toys in the aisle over there at the Kmart back when they was in business in their heyday. Y'all go look at the toys. But you come with me. Not because you're spiritual, but because you're a knucklehead and you get in trouble too much. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with Him because He could trust the other ones. They'd behave themselves. But He got Peter, James, and John. Y'all come with me. You boys all the time getting in trouble. So Jesus taking Peter, James, and John on the mountain. And we know they got in trouble because they got in trouble up there. The Bible said that Moses and Elijah comes to the top of the mountain. Now here's my question. Who came with who? According to the Scriptures, Elijah came with Moses. Moses was the one that God's wanting to meet with. Because on the Mount Transfiguration, it was Moses and Christ talking about the death, burial, and resurrection. And it's being examined against the law of God. So it's Moses. And if you look at it carefully, the other two Gospels that talk about the Mount Transfiguration, it said that Elijah came with Moses. So the idea is this. Jesus going up the mountain. Hey, Peter, James, and John, y'all come with me. If Peter, James, and John did not go up on the Mount of Transfiguration, would it still happened? Yes. He did not have to have Peter, James, and John on the mountain for him to be transfigured. If Elijah did not come up on that mountain, would it have happened? Yes. If Moses didn't come, it wouldn't have happened. The reason why is because when Moses comes out of paradise, he looks back at Elijah and said, "You come with me." Jesus brings three with him. Moses leaves paradise to go meet with the Savior. He says, "Elijah, you come with me." These are people added on to the meeting who didn't have to be there, but they were called on to be there. Peter, James, and John are witnesses of what happened. Moses brings Elijah to be a witness in paradise of what happens. The only ones who had to be there was Jesus, Moses, and God the Father, and that's it. Amen. But who is it they're talking about? Elijah. Can I tell you something? You are not going to see the grace of God's being amazing if you're pointing out preachers that's your favorite and you're ignoring the one that's the main one that had to be there. Listen to me carefully. I thank God for every man of God that God's put His hands upon. But don't you ever over-prioritize the wrong preacher in your life. It's not the visiting evangelist that builds a church. It's not the burdened missionary who comes in and builds a church up. It's that faithful pastor who's there Sunday morning and Sunday night, who's there to bury your loved ones and be there when your babies are born, who's there to preach the Word of God to you. It's that faithful pastor that's in his place. Never overexalt another man above him, because if you do, you're going to start missing the grace of God year-round with the man of God God's given you. Now I'm thankful that you invite me back. I don't know why you invite me back. I got a complex today. When I got there, the mailbox was not there. I went to the laundry room. It wasn't in the laundry room. I went out back. I couldn't find my mailbox. It's not there. So I'm assuming y'all have paid for a P.O. box. Because if I'm coming, I need fan mail. Amen. The last piece of mail I got in that box was an eviction notice, and I don't forget that stuff. I love you and I thank God for you. But this church is not built on a yearly meeting. It's built on that faithful man of God who's in his place Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, loving you and preaching the Word of God to you. Hallelujah. One of the things that broke my heart, and when I lost some folk, is to sit there and listen to people criticize and tear down. You say, "I got a problem with this, I got a problem with that," and I sit there and listen. I go, okay. And just let them keep doing it. Just take it, because it's what they want to do. You know it's not going to stop anything, so take it. But this is what breaks my heart. At no time am I thanked for being the one that preached their babies and they got saved. At no time was I thanked for being the one that drove their kids to school 30 minutes one way and did it for years, drove twice a day, taking their kids back and forth to school. At no time did they stop and say, "Preacher, thank you. Thank you for investing in my family." At no time they say, "Preacher, thank you for being the one that preached and my child got saved by the grace of God. Thank you, preacher. Less than 6 months ago, you baptized one of my youngest." None of that. But instead, exalting another man and saying, "This is the one we're going to set up under." Can I tell you, the problem with that is you're going to start getting to a place you don't see God's grace is amazing because you're looking at the wrong man. They're talking about Elijah. They should have been talking about Moses. The fact of the matter is, why didn't any of these knuckleheads get quiet? They're in the presence of Moses. And I mean, Elijah's a great man. Be quiet and listen to Elijah. Instead, they're picking one out. Why? Why Elijah this? And Jesus going, "Elijah, you should have been paying attention to Moses." Amen. And they missed it. I'm hurrying. I'm up to number 8, I think. Let me put my glasses on. I know where I'm at. People have a problem with the precepts. Hey, so preach what precepts? Look at verse number 12 and 13. And he answered and told them, "Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught." He's answering them, verse number 13. "But I say unto you," this is Jesus talking, "that Elias is indeed come, and they have done," past tense, "unto him whatsoever they listed, as is written of him." And they're going, "What? Elijah came? I didn't see him." Peter's looking at James and John. "Elijah came? I know he saw him up the mountain, but Jesus said he's already come and they've already done to him what they wanted to do. What do y'all know about that? Did you see Elijah? And they're confused by the statement. Elijah was John the Baptist. They missed the fact he was talking about John the Baptist. He was the Elijah that prepared the way. He's the one that came in first to prepare things for the Savior to come, and they missed it. They didn't see John the Baptist in the Scriptures the way the Lord wanted them to see it. Can I tell you something? When you miss precepts, when you miss simple truths in the Word of God and you don't catch it, there'll be things you miss. You'll be amazed at what God will show you in the Bible when you really study it. I'm things that will help you. And practical living. Number 9, people have a problem. They have a problem with praise. Verse number 8. People have a problem with praise. Verse 14 and 15. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioned them astray. While the people, when they beheld him, greatly amazed, running him, saluted him. At no time did they praise him, Peter, James, and John, but everybody else does. Can I tell you something? It's never wrong to praise God. Matter of fact, I think if we all started worshiping God tonight and took the next 2 weeks and spent half the service just testifying and praising God, we still wouldn't be caught up with the worship that He's due. Can I tell you something? When you do not take the time to worship and praise God in your personal life, when you're at home, when you're in the house of God, you're going to see times that God does something amazing and you'll miss it. You won't see it. You won't see it because you're not worshiping Him and exalting Him. Number 9, I'm hurrying. People have a problem of praise. Number 9, people have a problem of prayer. Verse 16 through 27, not going to read for sake of time. A daddy comes to him. I'll deal with him later on in the meeting. A daddy comes to him, and his son keeps throwing himself in the fire, throws himself in the water. His son's possessed by a devil. And this man comes with a burden, seeking the face of God. This man's already brought his son to the other disciples. They couldn't help him. And the man hung around till Jesus got there and said, "Nobody can help me, but you can." And he stayed there until he got help. Can I tell you something? God wants to answer our prayers. God wants to hear you pray. And not just pray within your realm of faith and believing. God wants you to pray as big as God. He wants you to pray big and believe God for great things. Several years ago, when we was here, y'all remember the hurricanes gearing to come through. And really, we were debating about it. Even calling the preacher at our cost to Brother Paul's when he'd pray about, do we need to cancel the service? I think it was Friday night. I was considering canceling, and I was considering going and leaving, getting home before the hurricane got in this area, and I needed to be back home. And so we prayed that day, and we finally talked later. I think it was Thursday, talked later, said, "No, let's go ahead and have the service." And I remember preachers saying, "We may not have that many here, but let's go and have the service with us. Let's trust God with it." And I think we had one of the biggest crowds on that Friday night. And that preacher's son got saved that night. We went on the next night. Can I tell you something? God can do big things. God wants to finish this meeting out. You walking out of this meeting the last night going, "Wow. Amen. Wow, that's amazing." Amen. And when you get up the next morning when the meeting comes to an end, you look up towards heaven and say, "Lord, you have amazed me again. And I bless your name." Number 10, people have a problem with pride. So what's the pride issue? Verse 33, same chapter. Verse 33 and 34. He came to Capernaum, being in the house. He asked him, "What was it that you dispute among yourselves by the way?" But they held the peace. You know why? They're embarrassed. For by the way, they dispute among themselves who should be the greatest. This is the same crowd been up on the mount with God on Mount Transfiguration. In no time were they amazed. The crowd at the bottom of the mountain, here's a daddy running up to Savior. His son's full of the devil. Nobody can seem to get the need met. And that daddy's one of them that embraced him and worshipped him. This crowd here, they had everything going wrong, was the one that's amazed at him and worshiping. They don't even see him transfigured. And yet they're still embracing him, loving him, and exalting him. Yet the crowd that saw him transfigured, they ain't amazed at all. How in the world can they go through all this and not be amazed? Because there's something in them that they ain't dealt with right because they hadn't dealt with it. That's why they're not amazed. Say, "Preacher, what was it?" They disputed among themselves who's the greatest. You want something to rob you of seeing the grace of God is amazing? Is start thinking you're the most important person. Now here's the thing. Grace is amazing the whole time. Everything happened on Mount Transfiguration was amazing. They just didn't see it that way. Grace in its setting nature, in its natural setting, is going to always be amazing. But if we're not careful, we can get so messed up with ourselves and so wrapped up in our lives and start thinking how important and great we are that we miss the amazing grace of God because we're not looking at it the right way. We're looking at ourselves. And we live in a day and time, as I kind of touched on a while ago, this selfie generation that it's all about me. And it's killing us. This coming weekend, on Saturday evening, the most important ball game, is going to take place on Saturday evening. Clemson's not going to be on the field. The Gamecocks are not going to be on the field. But the Georgia Bulldogs are going to be on the field. And the Alabama Crimson Tide's going to be on the field. Arkansas's going to be popping popcorn and watching the game. Georgia Bulldogs is going to play the Alabama Crimson Tide. Several years ago, I was in Indianapolis giving the governor of Indianapolis, Eric Holcomb, a Bible. It just so happened to be the same weekend that Georgia's playing Alabama for the national title. We meet the governor, shake hands, give him a Bible. He asked us where we're from. He asked Bobby, and Bobby said, I'm from the mountains of Tennessee, Sunbright, Tennessee. Man kind of laughed. He said, yeah, I could tell you're not from Indiana. He looked at me and said, sir, you're obviously not from Indiana either. Are you? I said, no, sir, I'm not. I said, I'm from South Georgia. He looked at me and he said, and Georgia was playing for the national title in Indianapolis. You could see the field. You could see the arena from the governor's office. And they're going to play in a couple of days. My beloved Bulldogs. He said, are you here to give me a Bible or are you here to see the game? I said, I'm here to see the game. He chuckled. He said, you got tickets? I said, no. I said, well, what kind of governor would you be if you could not give a visiting preacher tickets to see the Georgia Bulldogs play the Alabama Crimson Tide for the national title? What kind of weak governor would you be? First words out of my mouth to this man was what I just said. He looked at me and they snapped the picture. This man was crying, laughing so hard, holding his stomach. Bobby's shaking his head going, oh, dear God. He said, do you seriously want tickets? I said, no, I'm just kidding, Governor. I said, I'm here to give you this Bible. I said, but I tell you, I would love to go just to make my people jealous. I said, I'd have to call in sick on Sunday and they'd catch me with all the pictures and everything. I went over there to the arena. We walked over there, and I walked over there in the parking. They wouldn't let me in. I begged them to let me in see the field. I was going to go in there and pray a blessing on it, but I prayed in the parking lot. Oh, God, help the Bulldogs whoop up on the Crimson Tide and make Saban lose a lot of sleep, Lord. And they won that year, and nobody thanked me, and I don't understand why. But Georgia's playing Alabama this coming Saturday. And when they go on the field and they play, there's this silly, stupid rule they come up with. You have the offensive linemen and the defensive linemen lined up on each other in the formations. They strategize. They're lined up, and the Georgia Bulldogs are all lined up, shoulder to shoulder. They're going to go rush the quarterback. And just before the ball is hiked, the quarterback does a hard count like that. And one of them knuckleheads is not watching the ball. He jumps. He goes into the zone, and they blow a whistle. One dude offsides. So what they do is they don't make the one dude back up 5 yards. They make all of them back up 5 yards. I think they ought to make the one dude that did it back up 5 yards and let the rest of the fellas stay where they're at because they didn't do nothing wrong. They were paying attention. But that one egghead who seemed like something else falls for a hard count, and he jumps, but the whole team gets punished. I tell you, a lot of times, and I've watched this, and up until recent weeks, I've been eyewitness of this. I've watched seeing a church setback after setback because one person keeps jumping, one person keeps messing up, one person keeps breaking the rules, one person or one family or one group still doing the same, and it makes the whole church keep going backwards and backwards, and finally, you get somebody starts focusing, paying attention, saying, we're not going to get caught off sides again. Amen. One person can cause the whole team to be backed up. We're going to stand our feet all over the building. Let's make grace amazing again. Not because grace within itself is weak or diminished. Not because God's lost its power. Because grace has become anemic. But let's make grace amazing because our perception of it so many times is not what it should be. If there's ever been a group of people that God has blessed, it's the Grace Baptist Church. The radio station, the lives that have been changed and touched, the missions program of the church, the things that this church does is astounding. Every single service is a display of the grace of Almighty God. Every time somebody gets up off the pew and the preachers preach, and they go marching down to the altar and they bow their hearts and they pray, that is God in heaven giving them a message directly in that soul, and they've listened and they've taken heed. That's the grace of God. Every dear saint that gets up off the altar who's facing a major trial in their life, and they get up walking out with victory in their life, and yet the battle's still there, that's the grace of God. Amen. Every person that walks out of some great truth that's been delivered, and their hearts have been challenged, that's the grace of God. And we see it all the time. Some's already come, Brother Seth is coming, preacher, you come.